It's been our concern, as you'll remember, on the last two Sundays to give some attention on the temptation of Christ as we find it here in Matthew chapter 4. You'll remember too that on the last two Sundays I've made some reference to the slight difference, textual differences between Matthew and Mark and Luke, and there's no contradiction, and we'll notice something of that again here this afternoon. So we're coming now to our third study on this important subject, and we're dealing with verses 5 to 7 of Matthew chapter 4. We have looked last Sunday evening at the first actual temptation, or first part of the temptation of Christ, where the devil suggested to him or commanded him that the stones become bread. And we know how the Lord Jesus answered him and said to him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So we're coming now to the second aspect of the second temptation, if we're thinking in terms of three temptations, and you know the qualification I gave at the beginning of our study regarding that. We notice immediately in verse 5 the words, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple." Then the devil took him. Matthew, in our translation, uses the word "then" to show that this temptation was next in order of events. Luke reverses the order of the other two temptations, but as I say, there's no need to be worried about any contradiction. Luke himself does not suggest that he's relating all the details in a chronological fashion. And so although the word "then" is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, as if this was the very next temptation, you will notice if you've got a particular Bible, a typical Bible with center column references, well, you will find an alternative reading in the margin. And the alternative reading is simply "and." The New American Standard Bible follows that, as does the ESV and certain other Bible translations. And so Luke is simply saying "and taking him up." And Luke simply connects the temptations of our Lord with the conjunction "and." Matthew, on the other hand, does appear to be giving the actual order of the temptations. It should also be noted that the "then" suggests not only that this was the next temptation in terms of order, but that it followed very rapidly after the first temptation. Sometimes the devil and his attacks come thick and fast, as we might say, don't they? One follows the other with great rapidity. We find that in our own experience. The devil quickly turns from one thing. If he can't get you on one thing, or one aspect of a temptation, he'll try it from another angle or from another standpoint. And that's his strategy. And we notice then from the temptation of our Lord here that there was very little time, as I say, between the first temptation and the second. He came against him with great speed. And then we read these words, "He took him up." The devil took him up. These words mean very simply that the devil took Jesus with him, or conducted him to the actual place of temptation. The same word "took" in the Greek here is the same word used by all three synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark and Luke, Jesus taking his apostles to the Mount of Transfiguration. If you're taking notes, you'll find that Matthew 17 in verse 1, Mark 9 in verse 2, and Luke 9 verse 28. So I'm saying it's the same word for "took." So it means to conduct somebody to a particular place or location. And that's what we're told here, that the tempter came to Jesus and took him up. He conducted him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now we need to remember, of course, that it was not that our Lord Jesus was coerced against his will. We said this the first study we did 3 weeks ago. He went with Satan to the place of his temptation. But his action was completely voluntary. His going up to the place of temptation was part of his submission to the divine will. God had called him to this ministry. Christ has volunteered himself for this great role as mediator between God and his people. And to do that, to carry out that great plan of destroying Satan and sin, this was part of his work to go with the devil to be tempted by him. So he did so as our mediator and as our saviour and our redeemer. But he wasn't coerced. He wasn't involved in sin in any way whatsoever. But we need to ask the question, what is actually meant by the words, "He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple or to the holy city"? Is this to be understood literally? Or is it that the devil simply put it into the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ? Was it something the devil put into his imagination, like he does with us from time to time? Certain idea, a certain thought into our minds? Is that what Satan did? Or did he take Jesus up literally to the holy city? The illustrious John Calvin, one of the greatest commentators of all time, says we cannot be certain about the answer, whether our Lord simply experienced this temptation in his mind or whether he was literally taken up to the temple. But whatever view we adopt with regard to this, and it doesn't seem to me to be of particular importance whether it was in the mind of Jesus or whether he was literally taken up to the holy city and the temple pinnacle, the temptation itself was real. It was real. It wasn't a figment of his imagination. It was a real act of satanic seduction. He's endeavouring to seduce Christ to do what he is asking him. Having said that, it's my own personal view, you don't need to adopt it, that our Lord was taken up physically to the pinnacle of the temple. There was not simply a vision or something that the devil put in his mind. And I read, and I've read this passage quite a few times over the years, and I don't know if you feel this about it, but when you read the passage in Matthew in particular, it does read like something that actually literally happened, physically happened. Now, we're not going to be dogmatic about that, but that's the way I read the passage. And so whether in his imagination or in a literal sense, the place of temptation is clear. It was, says the text here, the holy city, which of course is Jerusalem. The holy city, Jerusalem. It's not surprising that Matthew, who was a Jew, should refer to Jerusalem as the holy city. After all, many precious memories were associated with that city of Jerusalem. Throughout the previous hundreds and thousands of years, it was the city where Christ's great ancestor David had established his throne, as the place where God had promised to dwell among his people in a particular fashion and with particular power to deliver them from their enemies. It was here in Jerusalem that the temple stood with its holy of holies. This was the city to which the tribes centuries before went up to praise the great name of Jehovah. And you'll find that in Psalm 122, and with some references there in Psalm 125 and verse 1. And so it was to this city, so full of significance to the people of God, that the devil brought our Lord Jesus Christ. But not just to the city, and nor just to the temple, but to, we are told, the pinnacle of the temple. Now, again, we cannot be absolutely certain as to the exact spot on the temple pinnacle, as it were. If it was the roof edge, as some suggest, of Herod's porch, it was, as the historian Josephus tells us, it was a dizzy height. We know that it overlooked the Kidron Valley. The drop was about 450 feet or 150 metres. This is the spot, or at least near to here, where according to tradition, James, the brother of our Lord, was thrown to his death for his faith. It was a fearsome height, with nothing to break one's fall. Tradition also tells us that Simon Magus, from Acts 8, threw himself down in the hope that God would save him. He died. Because he misused, it would seem, the very psalm that we have read, "He shall bear you up in your hands." And Satan is trying to do the same with our blessed Lord Jesus, trying to get him to misuse the Holy Scripture. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it was probably to this spot then, this wing or pinnacle of the temple, overlooking the Kidron Valley, to which Satan brought our Lord Jesus. What was Satan's intention It was a complete destruction of the Son of God, our beloved Lord Jesus. That was what Satan was after. And that's why I said to you last Sunday evening, Satan is never your friend. Even when he comes as an angel of light, he is your enemy. And he's out to destroy your soul. See what the devil says to Jesus here. If you are the Son of God. Look at the text. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. As we noted in the first temptation, the devil, in all probability here, is speaking to Jesus in a mocking kind of tone. God has called you his son. Will you not? Well, do you believe in this God? If you really are the Son of God, it can be proved very easily. Just jump off. That's what Satan was saying to our Lord Jesus. Throw yourself down. Have you got a head for heights? Well, I haven't, although I've climbed many mountains, or walked on many, but not climbed them so much, but I've done some climbing. But what a height it was. It's halfway up the Eiffel Tower in Paris. It's 60 metres higher than the Statue of Liberty in New York. You ever sailed into New York Harbour? I've done that many times when I was in Merchant Navy. Sailed past the Statue of Liberty. Well, it's 60 metres higher than that. Or if you think of the Doge's Palace in Italy, if you've been there, that's 152 metres high. Well, it's almost the same height as this pinnacle of the temple. Or something nearer home. It's 70 metres higher than St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Have you been to the top? I've been to the very top. Not the actual little thing at the top, but the top parapet, the topmost parapet in St. Paul's Cathedral. It's a tiny little thing. You feel a bit nervous standing up there. You just this tiny little path you go around, this little railway around. You're hoping the railing's solid and well cemented in, don't you? I didn't lean on it because I didn't trust it. But the height. And yet we are told, we know that this pinnacle of the temple where Satan brought our Lord Jesus was 70 metres higher than St. Paul's Cathedral. And Jesus was taken to that spot and told, just jump. Just jump. And why should he jump? Because it's written, says Satan, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. They shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so according to Satan, Jesus could do this with confidence, with assurance, because he could trust in the protecting care of his heavenly Father. His Father would send his angels quickly to help him, save him from injury and from death. So if we ask on what grounds was our Lord to jump from such a height, you'd expect protection from his Father in heaven. According to the devil, on the grounds that God himself promised centuries before. In this passage we have read tonight, that he would take care of his children in the midst of all the dangers and calamities of life. That's the promise, says Satan, of Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. And we see just what a schemer Satan is. In rebutting Satan's temptations regarding making stones into bread, our Lord Jesus uses the word of God, it is written. Now the devil brings in God's word. Surely you can imagine the devil saying, you will come to no harm. You will not be injured. The angels will come in flying wings and they will bear you up and they'll let you down as if you had a nice parachute. And the devil says to him in effect in his mind, at your baptism, God has just called you his beloved son. Well then, prove it. Here's how you can demonstrate. And there were many Jews at that time, it would appear, that were looking for something miraculous from Jesus, something of this kind, this nature of a miracle, so that if Jesus jumped off and survived, they would say, yes, he is Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Anointed One. What was Jesus being tempted to do here? What was the sin that our Lord was being tempted to commit What was wrong with the devil's suggestion? Well, one of the things exactly the same as I said last Sunday, to listen to the devil at all in any situation is sinful. He never suggests anything that is good. Never. Anything he brings to us always involves us in sin, if we listen to his voice. He is a liar from the beginning. He is, says Jesus, the father of lies. And even when he speaks words of truth, as he appears to do here, which he doesn't in actual fact because it takes it out of context, it is always with a view to getting Jesus ourselves to commit some sin. And what the devil was suggesting to Jesus was to act in a rash, presumptuous manner, to take chances with his life, to do something that God has never promised to save him from. God's promise of protection and guardian care has no relevance to the kind of thing suggested by Satan here. And Jesus knows that to do what the devil asks him would not be an act of faith, but an act of unbelief. It would be through a foolish presumption. Satan is always out to deceive. And therefore, we see from this passage, don't we? What he is doing here is setting one scripture passage against another. Mutilating, as one commented, mutilating the scripture text. That's what Satan does. And he always does that, either literally or by implication, either clearly, explicitly, or by implication. He disregards the most important scriptures to try and get the Lord Jesus to take confidence in this one. And if our Lord Jesus had listened to Satan, it would have resulted in his destruction. Make no mistake. It would have resulted in his absolute destruction, because this would have been to act contrary to the Father's will. Because it would have been nothing more than an experiment, just to see what God would do. Just to see what God might do. But you notice the answer of Jesus. It is written again. Jesus sees right through the evil plans of Satan and disarms his misuse of God's word by the proper use of that word. You shall not test the Lord your God. You shall put him to the test. And this was an experiment the Lord Jesus was not prepared to take part in. Let me try and draw some things together from some lessons which I hope will be of interest and some help to us. We need to recognize that the devil knows that his dominion is in peril. He knows Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea not very long before, 30 years or something before. His dominion is in peril, and he will do all he can to hold on to it. He will undo who he can to hold on to his kingdom, because we know that there are two kingdoms of the earth, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. There are no other kingdoms in this sense. And so we need to remember that Satan goes about every day as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he may come to you someday, and he's probably done it already, as he's done it with all of us. He may remind you of certain scriptures and say to you, well, of course, you can do this, you know. This is not too sinful. It's a bit near the edge, what you're thinking about doing and where you're going and all this kind of thing. But Satan will say to you, well, remember, of course, John 10:28. I give to my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. He may come to you and say, well, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You can do this because God loves you. And God's love is unchanging. We sung in the opening hymn tonight, vast as eternity is your love. And if Satan comes to a believer and says, it's not a big issue really. You can do this thing. You can go this way. There's not that much to worry about really. Why are you worrying? Why are you getting all strict about this Christian life for? Why are you getting all legalistic, he will say. Why does God expect you to be exacting in your obedience? Why are you so precise? Somebody has to preach that one day. Why are you so precise? He said, because I serve a precise God. And God is precise. God is exact. And so Satan comes to us like that and says, well, God loves you. And he says, you can repent tonight or tomorrow. The Lord will give you repentance. Now, if you're a child of God, that's true. God still will love you. God will grant you repentance, but he'll fill your heart with distress for your sin and your foolishness. Have we not found that already ourselves? Hearts and lives of men and women in our world are filled with horror and distress and sadness. How many unbelievers in our day and age are guilty of self-murder? Listening to the devil's voice, there is no God. Death is the end. That's what Satan says to multitudes. And they take it on board and they say, well, it must be true. I heard a voice. I think I told you before, a little lady in East London, where Kathy and I used to serve the Lord in Forest Gate, went to see her one day and she'd had this experience. She says, well, I know I've become a Christian because I saw an angel in my room with a broken wing. In other words, angels don't have broken wings for a start off. You know, and this dear lady was so convinced that she'd become a Christian because she saw this angel with a broken wing. And she lived on, as far as I know, in unbelief. Now I can't judge her. Maybe she came to know the Lord later. I don't know. But the devil comes to the men and women of our society. And how many are taking their own lives in our day and age? The men and women to whom we preach the gospel of Christ. And they say, the devil comes to them and says, well, you can end all your troubles. Maybe he said that to some of you here tonight. You can end all your troubles. Quick, you know. A few tablets. Some other way. Jump off a bridge. Throw yourself into the sea. Whatever. Death is the end. Remember, if that comes to you, that is the voice of Satan. Death is not the end. It's appointed to men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Death is not the end. And so often we hear, read it in the papers, don't we? People say, well, he's at rest now. He's not at rest now. If he's died Christless and godless, he's going to be that way for all eternity, because the way you die is the way you'll be for all eternity. And there is no need, because Christ is a great Saviour. If you've never trusted him, you don't know him. Why don't you trust him, come to know him, even during this service? Now it's true that if we think of Christians, we would say, wouldn't we, some good men sometimes wish for death. Maybe you've never been in that position. I dare say one or two of you have. And were it not for divine grace, you would have had your desire fulfilled. We think of Moses, who wanted to die. Elijah wanted to die. Jonah wanted to die. Good men. Godly men. Men who no doubt are in glory now, enjoying the splendors of heaven, waiting for the resurrection of the body. And Satan, you see, is capable of filling the hearts of the best and the godliest men and women with despair. We need to be in our guard. He can bring them to some pinnacle, some spot, because the pinnacle is the place of temptation. He can bring them to some pinnacle, some spot in life, where they see death as the only option open to them. And if he cannot induce them to take their own life, he can at least fill them with sorrow and despair and fears and doubts and horrors of darkness. Got to remember, when the devil came to Jesus and tried to induce him to throw himself down, he was really endeavouring to undermine his relationship with his Father. That's what he was endeavouring to do. And we must remember this for ourselves. This is what Satan's forever striving to do for us. We are Christians. He wants to undermine your relationship with Christ, with God. He wants to undermine your fellowship with God. Have you not found this? And he will even, as I said earlier, mutilate Holy Scriptures. Misapply Scripture verses, ideas and concepts. but God protects us as we walk in his ways. In all your ways. We've all got pinnacles in our lives, temple pinnacles in our lives at one time or another. What's a pinnacle? It's a raised spot. It's a raised situation. Sometimes a promotion in your place of work can be a place of temptation. Sometimes being given a job in the church can be a pinnacle, a place of temptation. I remember that happening to a man years and years and years ago. And you would never know him. But he was given a particular job to do. I remember the moment he was given the job, he acted in a totally inappropriate manner. He succumbed to a temptation. Not in any moral way, or immoral way, I mean. I won't say any more. Perhaps a bettering of your circumstances in life may become a pinnacle of temptation to you. A change of scene, a change of circumstances in life, the devil can use to tempt you to sin in one way or another. Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised at the temptations that come your way. Every which way, Satan is out to engulf you in sin. And we all at times are assaulted by sinful imaginations, by thoughts and ideas that we hate. I might have told you this before. I've had a particular temptation when I went to Northern Ireland to preach many years ago. And it was the time during the Troubles in Northern Ireland. And I remember walking along the road this day and I had my briefcase. I remember a brown briefcase carrying my Bible and my notes for going to preach and so on. And I had such a strong urge put in my mind to throw my briefcase at the soldiers down the sentry point in one of the shopping areas. And what would have happened? Well, I would have been shot immediately because the soldiers are lying on top with their rifles pointing at people coming through the precinct area. Can you imagine somebody just throwing a briefcase at the soldiers? They're going to think, well, there's a bomb there. Where did that come from? Some of you good men, women too maybe, been tempted sometime to crash your car? I have. I've never done it, thankfully. But I've been driving along the road sometime, doing 60, 70 miles an hour on a winding road, and a voice comes, go on, just hit that big central pillar in the motorway of the road. Well, who puts those thoughts in there? I didn't ask for them. And you don't ask for them. Sinful thoughts. Satan is out to destroy. Don't allow these temptations to disturb your peace with God, my brothers and sisters. If you truly abhor these things, then you are a child of God. If you love Christ, you're a child of God. You remember, you have a friend in heaven, one who has been where you are and who has conquered the foe on your behalf. So remember, the devil always tries to make sin attractive. He adds strength to his temptations. He will use various ways to persuade us that a certain course of action is acceptable, more acceptable than we first imagined. Have you found this? How did he do with this with Jesus? Well, we've found it as we've read it. How did he do it with Jesus? By quoting a passage not from Plato or Aristotle or any of those, but from the precious word of the living God. He makes the temptation more attractive. How cunning, how deceitful he is. And the devil knows this wonderful promise of God from Psalm 91 would have been fixed in the heart of Jesus as a word that he loved with all his heart. Because he loved his Father with all his heart. And that's why he did the Father's will and volunteered to come and die on our behalf, to take our place on the cross of Calvary. Jesus loved his Father, and he loved the precious word of God, and Satan does these things to try and undermine us. He hides the barb on the hook of temptation. Very quickly, let's keep in mind that innocent things may be used by Satan to tempt believers into sin. Innocent things, TV, phone, mobile phone, can be used for gossip or for backbiting, running people down. Your laptop can be used by Satan to tempt you into sin, your home, and a thousand other things. In his providence, God sometimes permits us to be exposed to temptation. And he does it to wean us from sin, to draw us away from sin, to show us the pain and the sorrow that comes from sinning. Sometimes he allows us to do that. And he does it also to test our loyalty. That's why he gave this task to our blessed Lord Jesus. Could you know this was within the will of God, that Jesus was going there, serving God? And while Satan was saying, throw yourself down, God was saying, this was a proof of his loyalty, that he didn't throw himself down, his faithfulness to God, his Father. So we must never expose ourselves to moral and spiritual danger. We know there are places and situations and circumstances that can tempt us to sin. We've got to be on our guard. They are dangerous for us. I've got so many more things to say. I think I must leave it there. And we'll come back to this. I'll just give you three headings. In conclusion, remember, number one, the persistence of Satan. He doesn't know when to give up. He just doesn't. He'll leave us alone for a moment, and then the next moment we're caught, or at least he comes against us. He will seek an advantage over us. Secondly, remember that God, in his providential dealings with us, permits us to face the assaults of Satan. There are mysteries here, brothers and sisters, but he does so, says Calvin, to break our apathy, to stir us up to prayer and greater watchfulness. Thirdly, remember our Saviour's response. It is written again. Our Lord shows us how we need to be persistent in the use of Scripture, scriptural arguments. Remember, who is your mighty Saviour? Jesus, whose name shall endure forever. When the names of the godless are forgotten and gone forever. Men who hated God, men who despised God. Remember then our glorious Saviour and what he has achieved for the salvation of your soul. Amen.